Welcome back, everybody, but mostly welcome back, Hannah.
Thanks.
Yeah, wasn't that nice?
It was so nice.
Can you please silence your phone? Oh my goodness, I
I
can't
know.
even believe that
I'm a rebel.
I'm just working with amateurs.
Yeah.
It's what it feels like, amateurs. Amateurs.
Amateur.
Amateur. Speaking of amateur, I don't know what day it is. I forgot to look. Oh, this is why I'm supposed to have an adult with me. Way to go, Hannah. You really let everyone down.
I'm off the clock.
Today, guys, is day 104. And we're going to be reading 1 Samuel 15 and 16, also known as The Only Things Saul Ever Did Right, and Mark 7, 1 through 13. And yeah, I know Saul did more than this right, so please don't email in. Okay. It's 9:30. It's Friday night. It's time to get this thing done.
It's date night.
It is date night. We have a babysitter right now, which is
Yeah,
why we
we
got
do.
to hurry.
We're gonna bill Allison.
Yeah, oh, I mean, we
We had to
always
get a
do.
babysitter to do this,
Yeah, we
so.
always do. So, yeah, this is our whole date night. All right, 1 Samuel chapter 15. Saul defeats the Amalekites. One day Samuel said to Saul, "It was the Lord who told me to anoint you as king of his people Israel. Now listen to this message from the Lord. This is what the Lord of heaven's armies has declared. I have decided to settle the accounts with the nation of Amalek for opposing Israel when they came from Egypt. Now go and completely destroy the entire Amalekite nation. Men, women, children, babies, cattle, sheep, goats, camels, and donkeys." So Saul mobilized his army at Telaim. There were 200,000 soldiers from Israel and 10,000 men from Judah. Then Saul and his army went to a town of the Amalekites and lay in wait in the valley. Saul sent this warning to the Kenites: "Move away from where the Amalekites live, or you will die with them, for you showed kindness to all the people of Israel when they came up from Egypt." So the Kenites packed up and left. Then Saul slaughtered the Amalekites from Havilah all the way to Shur, east of Egypt. He captured Agag, the Amalekite king, but completely destroyed everyone else. Saul and his men spared Agag's life and kept the best of the sheep, goats, cattle, the fat calves, and the lambs, everything else. In fact, everything, in fact, that appealed to them. They destroyed only what was worthless or of poor quality.
The Lord rejects Saul. Then the Lord said to Samuel, "I am sorry that I ever made Saul king, for he has not been loyal to me and has refused to obey my command." Samuel was so deeply moved when he heard this that he cried out to the Lord all night. Early the next morning, Samuel went to find Saul. Someone told him, "Saul went to the town of Carmel to set up a monument to himself. Then he went on to Gilgal." When Samuel finally found him, Saul greeted him cheerfully. "May the Lord bless you," he said. "I have carried out the Lord's command." "Then what is all the bleating of sheep and goats and lowing of cattle I hear?" Samuel demanded. "It's true that the army spared the best of the sheep, goats, and cattle," Saul admitted, "but they are going to sacrifice them to the Lord your God. We have destroyed everything else." Then Samuel said to Saul, "Stop. Listen to what the Lord told me last night." "What did he tell you?" Saul asked. And Samuel told him, "Although you may think little of yourself, are you not the leader of the tribes of Israel? The Lord has anointed you king of Israel, and the Lord sent you on a mission and told you, 'Go and completely destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, until they are all dead.' Why haven't you obeyed the Lord? Why did you rush for the plunder and do what was evil in the Lord's sight?" "But I did obey the Lord," Saul insisted. "I carried out the mission he gave me. I brought back King Agag, but I destroyed everyone else. Then my troops brought in the best of the sheep, goats, cattle, and plunder to sacrifice to the Lord your God in Gilgal." But Samuel replied, "What is more pleasing to the Lord, your burnt offerings and sacrifices, or your obedience to his voice? Listen, obedience is better than sacrifice, and submission is better than offering the fat of rams. Rebellion is as sinful as witchcraft, and stubbornness as bad as worshiping idols. So because you have rejected the command of the Lord, he has rejected you as king."
Saul pleads for forgiveness. Then Saul admitted to Samuel, "Yes, I have sinned. I have disobeyed your instructions and the Lord's command, for I was afraid of the people and did what they demanded. Now, but now, please forgive my sin and come back with me so that I may worship the Lord." But Samuel replied, "I will not go back with you. Since you've rejected the Lord's command, he's rejected you as king of Israel." As Samuel turned to go, Saul tried to hold him back and tore the hem of his robe. And Samuel said to him, "The Lord has torn the kingdom of Israel from you today and has given it to someone else, one who is better than you. And he who is the glory of Israel will not lie, nor will he change his mind, for he is not human that he should change his mind." Then Saul pleaded again, "I know I've sinned, but please at least honor me before the elders of my people and before Israel by coming back with me so that I may worship the Lord your God." So Samuel finally agreed and went back with him, and Saul worshiped the Lord.
Samuel executes King Agag. Then Samuel said, "Bring King Agag to me." Agag arrived full of hope, for he thought, "Surely the worst is over and I have been spared." But Samuel said, "As your sword has killed the sons of many mothers, now your mother will be childless." And Samuel cut Agag to pieces before the Lord at Gilgal. Then Samuel went home to Ramah, and Saul returned to his house at Gibeah of Saul. Samuel never went to meet with Saul again, but he mourned constantly for him. And the Lord was sorry he had ever made Saul king of Israel.
Samuel anoints David as king. 1 Samuel chapter 16. Now the Lord said to Samuel, "You have mourned long enough for Saul. I have rejected him as king of Israel. So fill your flask with olive oil and go to Bethlehem. Find a man named Jesse who lives there, for I have selected one of his sons to be my king." But Samuel asked, "How can I do that? If Saul hears about it, he'll kill me." "Take a heifer with you," the Lord replied, "and say that you have come to make a sacrifice to the Lord. Invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you which of his sons to anoint for me." So Samuel did as the Lord instructed. When he arrived at Bethlehem, the elders of the town came trembling to meet him. "What's wrong?" they asked. "Do you come in peace?" "Yes," Samuel replied. "I've come to sacrifice to the Lord. Purify yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice." Then Samuel performed the purification rite for Jesse and his sons and invited them to sacrifice too. When they arrived, Samuel took one look at Eliab and thought, "Surely this is the Lord's anointed." But the Lord said to Samuel, "Don't judge by his appearance or height, for I have rejected him. The Lord doesn't see things the way you see them. People judge by outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." Then Jesse told his son Abinadab to step forward and walk in front of Samuel. But Samuel said, "This is not the one the Lord has chosen." Next, Jesse summoned Shimeah, but Samuel said, "Neither is this the one the Lord has chosen." In the same way, all seven of Jesse's sons were presented to Samuel. But Samuel said to Jesse, "The Lord has not chosen any of these." Then Samuel asked, "Are these all the sons you have?" "Well, they're still the youngest," Jesse replied, "but he's out in the fields watching the sheep and goats." "Send for him at once," Samuel said. "We will not sit down to eat until he arrives." So Jesse sent for him. He was dark and handsome with beautiful eyes. And the Lord said, "This is the one. Anoint him." So as David stood there among his brothers, Samuel took the flask of olive oil he had brought and anointed David with oil. And the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon David from that day on. Then Samuel returned to Ramah.
David serves in Saul's court. Now the Spirit of the Lord had left Saul, and the Lord sent a tormenting spirit that filled him with a depression and fear. Some of Saul's servants said to him, "A tormenting spirit from God is troubling you. Let us find a good musician to play the harp whenever the tormenting spirit troubles you. He will play soothing music, and you will soon be well again." "All right," Saul said, "find me someone who plays well and bring him here." One of the servants said to Saul, "One of Jesse's sons from Bethlehem is a talented harp player. Not only that, he is a brave warrior, a man of war, and has good judgment. He's also a fine-looking young man, and the Lord is with him." So Saul sent messengers to Jesse to say, "Send me your son David, the shepherd." Jesse responded by sending David to Saul along with a young goat, a donkey loaded with bread, and a wineskin full of wine. So David went to Saul and began serving him. Saul loved David very much, and David became his armor bearer. Then Saul sent word to Jesse saying, "Please let David remain in my service, for I am very pleased with him." And whenever the tormenting spirit from God troubled Saul, David would play the harp. Then Saul would feel better and the tormenting spirit would go away.
Okay, Mark chapter 7, verses 1 through 13. Jesus teaches about inner purity. One day, some Pharisees and teachers of religious law arrived from Jerusalem to see Jesus. They noticed that some of his disciples failed to follow the Jewish ritual of hand washing before eating. The Jews, especially the Pharisees, do not eat until they have poured water over their cupped hands, as required by their ancient traditions. Similarly, they don't eat anything from the market until they immerse their hands in water. This is but one of many traditions they have clung to, such as their ceremonial washing of cups, pitchers, and kettles. So the Pharisees and teachers of religious law asked him, "Why don't your disciples follow our age-old tradition? They eat without first performing the hand-washing ceremony." Jesus replied, "You hypocrites! Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you, for he wrote, 'These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Their worship is a farce, for they teach man-made ideas as commands from God.'"
"For you ignore God's law and substitute your own tradition." Then he said, "You skillfully sidestep God's law in order to hold on to your own tradition. For instance, Moses gave you this law from God: honor your father and mother, and anyone who speaks disrespectfully of father or mother must be put to death. But you say it is all right for people to say to their parents, 'Sorry, I can't help you, for I have vowed to give to God what I would have given to you.' In this way, you let them disregard their needy parents. And so you cancel the word of God in order to hand down your own tradition. And this is only one example among many others."
And that is our reading today. That is our reading. Hannah.
And that is our reading today.
Hannah, listen.
I did it.
Your cadence is way off. And that is our reading.
Our reading today.
Okay, Hannah. All right. Hey, obviously I got my passages mixed up here because I've been reading a billion passages. But Saul did do some good things in there. He beat the Amalekites in the wrong way, but he beat the Amalekites.
Yeah.
And he kind of repented in there.
Yeah.
So so far he's beat that guy who was cutting out people's eyeballs. And then he beat the Amalekites. Then he tried to repent. And that's about the end for Saul. He's got nothing good left to offer.
I mean, the Spirit's gone now.
Yeah.
So
the anointing is gone.
Not much hope.
Poor goodbye. Guy. Hey, but we read that wonderful passage with two questions in mind.
Mm-hmm.
How does this help me love God more? How does this help me love others more? So, Hannah, How does this help you love
So the point that I have could be applied to both.
All right. Well, you didn't answer the question, so you actually don't get to say your point. All right.
I guess I'll say the God one.
Okay.
How it helps me love God more.
Okay.
So I just love that God always uses the underdog.
Mm-hmm.
Or you know what I mean? Like the youngest, the one they didn't even bring because there's no way he would be qualified.
Right.
And I mean, the guy, surely this is the one. And they just, nope. And then, hey, but I don't have anyone left. Oh, yeah. My son out tending sheep.
We won't that even guy. Sit down to eat. Oh.
I know. That must have been the biggest bummer.
Yeah, food's cold.
But I just think it's cool that God uses, always, really, uses the underdog.
Yeah, it's very rare that you see an instance in Scripture where it's like, oh yeah, the best of the best from human perspective is going to be the one, you know? Mm-hmm. I mean, even the Jesus story speaks to that.
Oh yeah.
You know, the Pharisees, Jesus was never the underdog. Let's make that really clear.
Well, right.
You know, he was going to win, but he was the least, he was least not expected. Anything. Yeah, no.
Least qualified. From a human, qualified,
yeah, from a human perspective, we could say Jesus was the underdog. He came from a poor family, from a poor city, which by the way, same city as David. That's why it's called the City of David, as you know. But I love that. I love that. And it really, it's cool because as, a couple that does ministry in a very small town, in a very overlooked state, you know, it's like God can do something big, you know, and God can do something big wherever you're listening from, you know, in some way. You've got to be the underdog and God will do something big. He won't do anything big in the area of your life where you're not the underdog.
Yeah.
You know, it's the parts of your life that you're willing to be the underdog, the unexpected choice. That's when, like, you know, Eliab, we know this from the David and Goliath story. He's like an established soldier. He's a big dude. Like Samuel was like, he must be the one.
It's gotta be him.
Nope. Sorry, Samuel, big idiot.
It was just a big
No.
But I think it's just cool because it's like, it brings me to my favorite verse where God's power is made perfect in our weakness and he can't shine where we do.
Yeah.
It doesn't
That's
work.
That's a great way to say it.
And so that also helps me love other people too.
Yeah.
Because Jesus said, you do to me what you do to the least of these or vice versa. Yeah. And, you know, it makes you appreciate the underdogs, the quote unquote, you know, humanly speaking, the underdogs here, and that they're the ones God's going to want to use.
Mm-hmm.
So I don't know. That's my take.
I love it. It's both. All right. Well,
you have to give an answer for both.
Yeah, I guess I do. Okay. I can love God more and others more because I'm Hannah and I can do both. I can love God more and others more by sticking to Scripture instead of adding my preferences. You know, the Pharisees, they added all this stuff. It started out that the Pharisees were well-intended because Israel had just gotten completely wiped out, captive by the Babylonians and the Assyrians, right? And then the Persians took over, and then the Greeks took over, and then the Romans took over. And
the Pharisees started out, the Hasidim started out with this idea, the holy ones, by the way, that we're going to make a law around the law so that no one even gets close to the law, so that we'll never be in covenant disobedience with God again. But then what happened is that attitude shifted to, we're no longer protecting the law. Now we're the holy ones.
Right.
Meaning like we will be your judge. We will decide. And no longer is the law that we created to prevent you from coming near the law. Now the law we created is better. It's an improvement of God's law. And we will be the judges of whether you make the cut. And that was the issue that Jesus had with them. He said, listen, you tried to improve upon something that couldn't be improved upon. The perfect moral standard of God can't be fixed.
And honestly, that's kind of what Saul did too. Like, yeah, he tried to improve on God's plan.
Yeah.
And
yeah. Well, at least.
And I love that he like reiterated. He's like, no, you don't get it. Like, I did what he wanted. And it's like, and what do you always say? Anything plus God is less than God.
Yeah. That's so, exactly what I was going to say.
Oh, well, there you go.
Yeah. I love it.
Giving you the night
off. I always read it like, he's like, may the Lord bless you. I've carried out the Lord's command. It's like when our kids are totally guilty of doing something terrible. They're like, well, I totally didn't break your thing. It's like, well,
I don't think he was lying. I think he like, he tried to add.
Yeah. I think there's two ways to read it. Because I read it differently.
I think
Saul knew enough of the right answers, because we've all met people that know the right answers to say.
Right.
You know?
Yeah.
I think he knew enough of the right answers to give the answer that he thought would get him out of trouble. But he also could have been completely honest about it. It's not clear in the text.
Because he like restates it. That's the only reason I think. Like, he could, if he just left it and then was like, you're right, I'm sorry. Because he would have known if he was that like blatant.
But he does eventually say that.
I know he does. But first he goes and says, no, you don't get it. I carried out the commands and then da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. So I don't think, I don't know.
Who knows? But I do know this. Saul's no good. So anyway, I can love others more and God more by sticking to God's standard instead of adding to that standard and holding people to a new and false standard.
Mm-hmm.
You know, that's how I can love others more. That's how I can love God more. Just recognize, guys, Jesus raised the bar on the law. He said, as I've loved you, now go love one another. Right? Mm-hmm. I think that's in John chapter 13 or maybe John chapter, I think it's John 13. You know, and that is way more important than the law, because the people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. That's what Jesus quotes Isaiah as saying. And so,
and that's there, and it's here. I underlined it. Obedience is better than sacrifice.
Yeah. Yep.
So yeah, it's just,
there you go.
Good job linking that up, probably unintentionally, honey.
Yeah. I'm going to give credit to the Holy Spirit.
There you go.
Yep.
He's the guy.
Okay. Well, thank you guys for joining us. It's late.
Yeah.
Time to go. Got to relieve the babysitter. Yeah. I hope you guys haven't heard the refrigerator squealing in the background this entire time.
They'll be fine. Someone will comment.
You know what? I hope you have heard the refrigerator in the background. It was on purpose, because guess what? The refrigerator is one of the friends. And it's speaking in tongues in the background.
Mm-hmm.
That'll do.
Good
I'm
job,
sure Allison's
going
to love that joke. Okay. Hannah, you know what I'm going to say?
Mm-hmm.
You got wisdom for the people?
Peppermint oil.